Genesis chapter 14. We'll start with reading the chapter through. If you follow along with me in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedor Laomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedor Laomer, I don't know how to pronounce that, and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva Kirithim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim, against Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedor Laomer, the kings and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and it ministers to us. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you're real, that you're here among us. We pray for your blessings on this evening. We pray that you would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, and that you'd speak, you'd minister, and you'd convict and encourage and have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 14. We see some contrast between Lot and Abram. We see here Lot in Sodom, kind of mixed up in a bunch of trouble. We see the kings of the east coming to pursue Lot and the people of his city. And we see Abram here, and we have Melchizedek coming to pursue him and his encounter with Melchizedek. We have Lot making some poor choices and reaping the consequences. We have Abram making wise choices and blessed because of it. We have Lot in trouble and distress and peril. We have Abram here safe and secure. Contrast between Lot and Abram. We're going to just look at a few points here, what we can learn from some of Lot's mistakes and some of Abram's right choices. First, we see the crisis and the trouble and the peril Lot's in. You know, associated with the world and its wickedness is a bunch of junk, sin and its effects. And you can't separate the two. You can't have the pleasures and the comforts and the benefits of the wicked world and what it has to offer and not have the consequences and the junk that goes with it, the trouble, the peril, the crisis. And here we see Lot, and he's in the midst of it. He's neck deep in this junk, these troubles, these problems. We see that he's associated with the people that are in trouble, that are losing, that are defeated, that are making wrong choices. He's associated with this junk. He's surrounded by it. It's everywhere. He's pursued by it, as the kings of the east are making a beeline. They're coming to pursue the city of Sodom, the city of Gomorrah, where he's a resident. He's pursued by this junk. And in the end, we see that he's captured by the kings of the east. And now he's held captive by the consequences of his choice, the consequences of the world in wickedness. We see that Lot is unwise. He made unwise choices in those around him. You step back, you see, it wasn't a good idea for them to rebel. You see in verse 4, it says, 12 years they served that king, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Now in hindsight, they shouldn't have rebelled. They should have kept on serving them. It was a bad choice. They didn't know it, but it was a bad choice. It was a bad choice for them to go to battle, go to war with these four kings from the east. Now, they could have sure said, hey, 5 versus 4, it seems like odds are pretty good for us. You know, these kings, this guy, they live so far away. They'd have such a long ways to travel to come and attack us. There's so many nations and people between us and them. We're probably safe. It would probably be okay for us to rebel and make this choice. But in hindsight, it was a wrong choice. It was an unwise choice. And, you know, the world is full of unwise choices. And what goes along with a life given over to the wickedness of the world is choice after choice that is unwise and detrimental. And we see that with Lot. Wrong choices. Now, wrong calculations. Maybe the odds were with them. Maybe the statistics looked good. But in the end, it was an unwise choice. In verse 10, it says, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. I remember going through this chapter here several months ago and showing my family because I thought it was an interesting thing. Here we have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are marked with wickedness. They're most infamous for the homosexuality that was prevalent. But there was other wickedness. The Bible says in Ezekiel that they were full of pride, that they had abundance, had idleness, and that they failed to strengthen the weak and the poor and the needy. There was much wickedness to go around in these cities. And these people were marked by their wickedness. And when they faced battle, when they faced war, and they stepped on the battlefield, they freaked out. They wigged out. They fled. They couldn't face it with courage. The emotions got the best of them, and they fled because of fear. Interesting, the emotions that go along with it. And the world and the wickedness of the world has negative emotional repercussions. We see that. Faced with death, they wigged out. You can't have the wickedness of the world and be emotionally stable. It takes you in the wrong direction. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. They fled from the battle. Their choices, their calculations, their emotions, and finally their circumstances were all very negative. I see here that this last week we looked at, in chapter 13, the beginnings of Lot's wrong choices. I entitled the message, Warnings from Lot's Beginnings. See how he first seen and he chose and he traveled and he pitched his tent. He dwelt the Jordan, the plain of Jordan, even as far as Sodom. The beginnings. Here we really have kind of the midway point and a second chance for Lot. Here he sees, man, this really messed me up. He lost everything. He was captured. And then it was all restored to him and he was given a second chance. Is this really what you want? Do you want to be a part of a culture? Do you want to accept this wicked culture that is going to be your demise? You see its destructive power. And he's given a second chance, and he doesn't heed the warning. And we find him right back in Sodom as we go through, and we see, and we're going to find in chapter 19, we'll see what Sodom and Gomorrah, their end looks like, and really the legacy of Lot as he doesn't heed the warning. I was reading in Exodus this morning how Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron said, "Let my people go." And he refused. "I don't know this God, neither will I let the people of Israel go." And I read today about the plague of the frogs. And it said that, the Bible says that Aaron used his rod and as a sign, the Lord brought frogs and they were everywhere. And the magicians did the same. But Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Man, get rid of these frogs. Call out to your God. There's got to be something done about this." So he said, "You pick the day, Pharaoh. You pick the time." He said, "Tomorrow, okay. According to your word, that you will know that the God of Israel is the God of heaven." And then the frogs died the next day. They heaped them up. They stank. And the plague was over. And the Bible says that when Pharaoh had relief, he hardened his heart. And he did not let the people go. And I'm sure that's what Lot experienced. Here, after he was delivered and all his goods were restored and he had relief, he wouldn't leave the city. He went back and he didn't heed the warning and he didn't take the second chance that the Lord gave him. He went back to the wickedness of the world and of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we look at Lot and what we can learn from his wrong choices. How we can step back and realize that the wickedness of the world is connected with the repercussions of that wickedness. You cannot separate the two. You cannot have what the world has to offer, its wickedness, and not suffer the consequence. Lot, an example of that. But we see Abram in stark contrast. Here he's up chilling by the trees. When the guy comes, escapes, he's isolated. He's separated from these repercussions. He's separated from the whole politics of the thing. There's five kings against four. He doesn't have a side. He's not involved. He's not invested. He's separated from the fighting and the conflicts. He's separated from the rebellion. He's not rebelling. He's not forcing. He's isolated and separated. And that's where God wants to bring us. Separated from the wickedness of the world and its repercussions. Safe and isolated from the junk of the world. And we see that's true of Abram. He's isolated and separated, safe from the destruction. I like this chapter. We see many godly characteristics that Abram displays. Courage. They come to Abram, "Hey, the kings have been defeated. Your nephew has been captured." He courageously takes his 318 men and pursues these five kings. Now, these aren't, these are probably more of kind of village kings. They didn't have armies of thousands and thousands, most likely. But he was certainly outnumbered. The odds were probably four, five kings versus four, that sounds pretty good. But 318 versus five kings does not sound good. The odds, the statistics were stacked against him, but he was courageous. And he showed courage as he went against to pursue five kings to rescue his nephew. Admirable characteristics. We see him display wisdom as he pursues these kings. He separates his men into two camps. Brilliant war strategy. Conquers the enemy. Pursues them. Defeats them. Shows wisdom in his way of dealing and bringing about victory. Courage, wisdom, humility. We see as the king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of Most High God, meets him and blesses him, that he pays tithes to him. He was humble and he shows the humility, putting himself below this priest, this king. And finally, he shows discernment as the king of Sodom says, "Hey man, you can have the goods. You can have the money. You earned it." He said, "No, I'm not going to take nothing. I don't want anybody to say that I was made rich by you." He showed discernment, courage, wisdom, and humility. Admirable qualities, character. We see in this chapter Abram's actions. He does the right thing. He pursued to rescue his nephew because that was the right thing. He humbled himself and paid tithes to Melchizedek because that was the right thing, and he didn't take the money because that was the right thing. We see Abram hold to what is right, his integrity, and he does the right thing. We see that he's not motivated by fear. Five kings from the east. You read all the carnage in their path. They destroyed the Amalekites, the Amorites. They killed all of these people. They had victory after victory after victory, and then the five kings. But he wasn't saying, "Oh man, I ain't messing with them." He wasn't motivated by his fear. He did what was right. He did what he knew he should do, and fear wasn't a factor. He wasn't motivated by his greed. Hey, that was a lot of goods he could have had. A lot of money up for grabs. But not motivated by his fear, not motivated by his greed, he does the right thing. Godly example. He's motivated. He was motivated by this character, Melchizedek. I want to look at his encounter with Melchizedek a little closer. Melchizedek is a very interesting character in the Bible. Three places in Scripture you'll find Melchizedek mentioned. Here in Genesis. And then all the way in Psalms 110, there's one little verse mentioned about him. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." A messianic psalm speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. One little verse in the middle of the Psalms. Then we go all the way, after book, to the book of Hebrews. And we find some more commentary on this character, Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. The author of Hebrews says, "I want to tell you some things about Melchizedek. Some deep things, some things that are hard to understand, but I can't. Because you guys are babies. You're still drinking the milk of the word. You haven't matured. You're going over the elementary concepts of Scripture. You're not going deeper." And then later, he goes on to speak a little bit about this guy, Melchizedek. You see, the Messiah, Jesus, is our high priest. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about in a large portion of it. He is our high priest. Just as the high priests of the Old Testament would represent the people to God, And then God to the people, he is our high priest. He's the link between man and God. And the interesting dilemma that the book of Hebrews brings up is that Jesus is also king. And the royal line was from the tribe of Judah. The kings, with a few exceptions, were from the tribe of Judah. That was the royal line. Now, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. The high priests were the sons of Aaron, a different tribe. Now, we know that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. We know his ancestors, and he's the rightful king according to his ancestors, the king of kings. And yet, how can he be priest? He's not of the rightful priestly line, the priestly order. How can Jesus be our high priest? Remember the scripture in Psalms. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is not a priest according to the Levitical order, according to the high priests of the sons of Aaron, but a different order completely. And the author of Hebrews starts to talk about this character, Melchizedek, this priest. How he has no beginning of days or end. There's no genealogy. It doesn't say what line he comes from. It doesn't say who his ancestors are. Hebrew tradition says that this could be Shem. But that's not what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews says you don't know who he is. He comes, he shows up, then he leaves. And then the author of Hebrews makes this point of how Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. And how scripturally, historically, the greater blesses the lesser. And then how Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, and also you pay tithes to your superior, to the greater. And making the point that Abraham, the father of Levi and all the priests who received tithes from the people, who were of the Levitical order, they were less than Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is a greater order. A greater order that can't be traced to a line that has no beginning of days, no end. Many commentators, and I certainly agree, believe this is Jesus. This is one of those theophanies or Christophanies, the Old Testament, where Jesus stepped on the earth. And oftentimes the Bible calls Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. But he shows up quite a few times if you dig in and see. And here, I believe he showed up to Abraham. And all these things are very interesting. He brings bread and wine. Speaking of, you know, kind of the first communion service, the future body and blood that would be sacrificed. We see he certainly at least a type of Christ, being the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, priest forever. The difference between the Levitical line is that they were descendants. One of the sons of Aaron. Aaron would be the high priest for a time. He would die and then his son would take his place, but not Jesus. He is a priest forever. He has no descendants that will take his place. He is eternal. And he is the ultimate high priest for all times, the last high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Interesting study, the character of Melchizedek. And a couple few points before we finish here and conclude. I want to look at Abram and Melchizedek. I notice here, look at verse 17 and 18 once more. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. First thing I noticed that there was like this intervention. Abram and Sodom. Sodom's coming to meet Abram, and yet he first encounters Melchizedek. I see here because we see that Melchizedek influences him. The importance of going to God first, of meeting with God first, of spending time with God, when faced with decisions, when faced with interaction with the world, the people around us. Oh, how important it is. We see Abram made the right choice, We see Abram displays godly characteristics, but a lot of that can be contributed to his meeting with Melchizedek. And oh, that we would have a meeting with our high priest on a regular basis first, before we make decisions and encounter the day and the choices we'll have to make and the encounters before us, that we would on a regular, consistent, daily basis meet with Jesus, our high priest. He's seen him first before the king of Sodom. We see that Melchizedek came to Abram. I like that. We're pursued by God. He's looking for a meeting. He's always available. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive grace to help, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The door is open. The veil has been torn. And God is reaching his hand out and always trying to set up an opportunity to meet with us. He pursues us. He reveals himself to us. Just as the king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness, came to Abram. We see that he blessed Abram. He blessed Abram. We see that Lot was pursued by the kings of the east and he was, cursed in a sense. He reaped the repercussions of his wicked culture. And yet Abram, he was pursued by the king of Salem and he was blessed. And God brings blessings with him. And oh, how blessed we are when we spend time with Jesus. And how he desires to bless us. His blessings come in different forms. Not always what we got our eyes on. Not always physical or monetary. Oh, but they're blessings, to be sure. He blessed Abram. He taught him. Look at verse 20. As he said to Abram, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." God has a way of teaching us and reminding us of things and getting things straight for us. And that's what Melchizedek, Jesus, did for Abram. He said, "Now, blessed be God Most High, He's the one that delivered the enemy into your hand. Be sure, Abram, it wasn't your genius. It wasn't the strength of your men. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't coincidence. The Lord delivered your enemies into your hand." And oh, how we need to be reminded of things like that. And how God does that. I'm the one keeping you safe. I'm the one leading you and guiding you and delivering your enemies into your hand. He was taught by the king of Salem. He was influenced by the king of Salem. And then Abram gave a tithe, the 10% to Melchizedek, giving an opportunity to give. We have opportunity to give monetarily, maybe tithe to our church. And that pleases God, I believe. But I think we have a much greater opportunity to give our whole heart and self to Him on a regular basis. That's part of our encounters and meetings. As we come before the Lord in the morning, in the evening, afresh, we lay our lives before Him. God wants you. And He wants you to give yourself to Him. And we can express that. Oh God, I want to give you my time. I want to give you my energy and my focus and my mindset, my meditation. I want to express my love and worship for you. I want to give you my day tomorrow. Abram has this opportunity to give to the Lord, and he tithes the 10%. I mentioned a couple times that he was influenced by him. Notice in verse 21 and following. "Now the king of Sodom, after his encounter with Melchizedek, said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth.'" Where did he get that phrase, that language? That came from Melchizedek. See, he's talking like him. See, that's what we should do. We spend time with the Lord. We hear his word. This is his word. And then when we're faced with the decisions and the encounters of our day, we have things that relate, and we respond in a godly way. We respond from His Word. We respond with words that are in His Word. We respond like Him by His grace. And that's what Abram did. Hey, man, I raised my hand to God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's what I learned today in my encounter with Melchizedek, influenced by him. So we see the contrast between Lot and Abram, and we would be wise to learn from Lot's downfall. You know, live by example, not to choose the world. Realize the repercussions that come with associating ourselves with the wickedness of this world. To make a break, to be separate, like Abram, isolated and separate and safe from the junk of the world. You know, Jesus said, we're not promised not to have trouble. The Bible says, Jesus promises, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, if we're not with Christ, it stops there. In this world you will have trouble, period. That's where Lot is. He's neck deep in trouble and that's all he's got. Now, Abram had trouble. He went through some hard times. He had difficulties, struggles. But God overcame. He was a man of faith, and he overcame the obstacles and the junk of the world. And oh, that's what we can have. That's what we can, through Christ, we can be victorious and not be held back and bound by the sin of this world, but free. And we can overcome the trouble in this world by God's grace. Learning by example, not to be like Lot, but to be like Abram, and most importantly, if you don't take anything else with you, that you'd be inspired and encouraged to have a special time with your high priest on a regular daily basis. To allow him to pursue you, allow him to initiate and respond. Make all the effort to be there and to respond wholeheartedly, to give your tithe, to give yourself to him, to be influenced by him on a regular basis, to take in what he has to seek, to be taught. As Melchizedek said, the Lord delivered you. And as God teaches us each day, he desires to, that we would have that time so that we would be ready to make the right choices for that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Melchizedek and the intriguing character and all that we can learn and glean from this portion of Scripture. Lord, we pray for mercy and grace to be disassociated with the wickedness of this world, that we would heed your warning, and when you give us a second chance, that we would take it and not harden our heart after relief. Oh Lord, we pray for special time with you on a regular basis, that we would give ourselves to you, that we would learn from you, that we would be influenced by you. Lord, we pray that you would transform us as we behold your glory. We pray that we would that you would help us to make effort to take time to pray. Well, Monday night we were looking at the importance of prayer, that we would pray and pray more, that we would read your word, and for the purpose of getting to know you and spending time with you. We love you, Lord. We need you, and we know we need you. Pray that you'd keep us safe and that we would overcome the world by your Spirit, by your strength, and by your assistance. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.